2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, I'll begin reading in verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could be here in your house today. And I thank you for the perfect Word of God. I thank you for your perfect Son, the perfect salvation that you have prepared for us, the perfect home that we're yet awaiting. God, you've done so much for us. You have given and given and given again, even as we've just sang praise to you. So, Father, I ask now, please fill me with your Spirit and help me to minister the Word to your church this morning. Father, fill my dear wife with your Spirit. Use her relaying the message and sign. Be with Brother Brian in the nursery. Fill with thy Spirit as he ministers there. Thank you for the Word that's gone forth already, the privilege to be here. Sunday school class, the adult class, the children's class, and Father, to learn from your Word. I thank you and I praise you. I thank you for the fellowship that we have in this church, the privilege to have this place to meet, to have all of our needs met, and to be able to sing praises to your name and to grow strong as Christians and to love one another and to reach out to those around us in whatever way that we can. Thank you so much, and allow us even to support so many wonderful missionaries and to pray for them. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Once again, you're here as you promised in that special way. And I pray once again you'd speak to our hearts and minister to every need as only you can. And help us to be better Christians, better ambassadors, better witnesses for you. To love you more and to realize more how much you love us. And Lord, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the messages this morning simply Assurance. God laid this passage on my heart for a message some weeks ago, and just waiting for the time when to preach it and prepare it. And of course, had in my mind what I'd be preaching on, and as I started it out, didn't even go the same direction. And many times that happens. One day I probably will preach a topical message from this. That's kind of what I was thinking about. But I kind of just stay with the text this time, directed in that way, and to see what we can draw from the text here regarding assurance. Interesting that the Apostle Paul is in prison, and he knows that he won't be released this time. He knows that he's fought a good fight. He's finished his course. He's kept the faith. And he's writing to assure Timothy. Isn't Christianity wonderful? You'd think the person that ought to be in the most despair is writing assurance and encouragement to somebody else. But you know, that's the way it is with Jesus, isn't it? That's the way it is with God. Folks, he doesn't give us persecution without giving us the peace as we trust him. He doesn't give us the night without the song in the night. Amen. That's what's miraculous about being a Christian and serving Christ. That those things that God gives aren't dependent upon our circumstances. They're beyond them. They're above them. We don't live under our circumstances as believers. We don't have to do that. We have a great salvation and a great Savior to call upon. I was listening to a preacher on the way here this morning. He said, when Christ died for our sins, he died for us. And for our sins, they're forgiven. But by his life, we live. He gave himself for us in his death, but in his resurrection, he gives himself to us every day to walk with us and to be with us and to seek him for strength every day. What a blessing. You can trust Christ for that. Well, I want to look this morning at just some things that Timothy could be assured of from this letter Paul has written to him. And of course, we can have that same assurance. Why? Because God preserved us this blessed book. Amen. And so we'll gather, I pray, that same assurance that Timothy had. Well, Timothy had, first of all, the assurance of, first of all, number one, some unfaltering witnesses. He had the assurance of some unfaltering witnesses. Verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. There it is. Knowing, that assurance, of whom thou hast learned them. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, we'll think about that. Who did Timothy learn those things from? Well, he learned them, from the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 10 there. Thou hast fully known what? My doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've fully known the things that have been in my life, my doctrine, my teaching. So he's obviously one of them, from whom, a faithful witness, from whom Timothy learned these things. We saw in our study in going through Colossians now that Timothy was with Paul at the time writing that letter. And Timothy was a spiritual son of Paul, so to speak. Paul led him to the Lord. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul wrote, Timothy, my own son in the faith. And so Paul led him to the Lord. Paul's obviously one whom he learned from. You've heard these things from me. He learned not only from Paul, but we see also that Timothy learned from his godly mother and his godly grandmother. Look at verse 5 in 2 Timothy chapter 1, earlier in the letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also.
So this faith has been in Timothy's home. Now his father, it seems, was not a believer, but his mother and his grandmother were. And they were women of faith. And Paul says that they believed that Old Testament truths that they knew about the Messiah. And so he had received from them as well the teaching example of godly parents will echo in the conscience of a child all his days. And we can thank God for that. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And what? And when he is old, he will not depart from it. It's going to come back. It's going to echo in the conscience. As a parent gives the truth and exemplifies that truth, there's a message God says that sticks with them. And we can be thankful for that. And Timothy had that in his mother and grandmother, considering those, and of course the Apostle Paul. I think about Jacob. In the Old Testament, the whole nation of Israel, of course, who came from Jacob, Israel being another name for Jacob. And when Jacob was a very old man, and he went into Egypt because that's where he was going to live, his family moved there. Remember, Joseph took care of them while they were in Egypt. Jacob stood before Pharaoh in his old age, and Jacob said this to Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, I think, how old he was. And in Genesis 47:9, Jacob's answer was this: the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. That's pretty good, isn't it? He says, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. See, Jacob is thinking about his godly father, Isaac, and his godly grandfather, what? Abraham. And he says, I think about them. I think about their impact on my life. And yes, they were older, but I feel that compared to that, my days were short and evil. I mean, Isaac is, I think, one of those beautiful pictures of monogamy in the Bible. Just one wife and a faithful man. What a blessing. Abraham, that great blessing of leaving his family and home to go out by faith into a land he'd never been. And Jacob thought of those examples and thought, man, I haven't attained to that as much as they did. See, they were an encouragement to him. Isn't that the way we find it is when you live for the Lord? The righteous aren't really aware of their righteousness. Lord, what have we done? As much you saw, you know, I was sick and in prison, you visited me. I was hungry and you fed me. Lord, when did we do that? They're not so aware of their good works. That seems the way it is, isn't it? That's the way Jacob was. What's my life been in comparison to my father Isaac and my grandfather Abraham? Yeah, Jacob had some faults, but God used him in a great way. He's a prophet of the Lord. But thank God we can learn from some unfaltering witnesses. I don't mean that they didn't have mistakes, that they never sinned. There's no people like that but one. The thing is we know where to go with that sin, amen. We know 1 John 1:9. We know that we're to confess our sins and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that. And so that's being faithful when we go on and draw closer to the Lord, repent of sins, and move on in our lives. Faithful witnesses. If we ever profess to be perfect before somebody, they'd have no cause to believe us. Because that's just not real, is it? We're perfect in our standing. We're not perfect in our practice.
Yet we can be more and more like him every day, thinking about those whose lives and messages have impacted so many.
In the same way, the voices and admonitions of many godly people still speak to us posthumously through the scriptures, biographies, autobiographies, radio programs, and the internet. We hear people. And sometimes I find more encouragement listening to preachers on the radio who are actually dead. But we're listening to their sermons and their encouragement. Because they lived for God, and they died and were an example for God. And what a blessing that goes on. And we have that. I think about Hebrews 11:4. In Hebrews 11:4, the Bible says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Isn't that sweet to think about? Abel brought just what God wanted him to bring by faith. "By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he," what? "Being dead, yet speaketh." How is that possible? Because we got this book. Amen. So he, being dead, yet speaks to us through this book, that message of faithfulness, of that wonderful sacrifice. I enjoy listening to J. Vernon McGee, Adrian Rogers, both who have gone on to glory and left many messages for us to listen to and be edified by. And so thankful for that. I wonder if Paul called him Timmy. Timotheus had the assurance of some unfaltering witnesses. Secondly, we see that Timothy had the assurance of an unfeigned walk. He had the assurance of an unfeigned walk. Look at verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." What is Paul saying there? Timothy, you've been learning from what I've taught you, from what your godly mother and grandmother have taught you. And by the way, Timothy, you've been applying it. You've been living according to that. You've been applying that to your life. And he's saying, continue in that. Isn't that a blessing? That's such a blessing. I want you to continue in those things, Timothy. You know, he didn't say, "Isn't it about time, Timothy, you start doing something?" That wasn't the case with Timothy, was it? He says, you're living in it. You're walking. Keep on going, Timothy. Keep on. Don't give up. Keep living in that word. Keep following that instruction. Be faithful in that. He says there in 2 Timothy 1:5, we were there earlier, just back a few chapters. Paul says, "I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee." Paul says to Timothy, "The unfeigned faith that is in thee," in 2 Timothy 1:5. So it's not an act with Timothy. It's not an outward show. He's not different in church than he is at the workplace or out where he goes. It's the same character. It's the same person. It's an unfeigned faith. It's not an act. He was walking faithfully in these things. And you know, that's how we get to know God, the Bible says, is by walking with him. Learning is obviously an important part of it. But get this, it's not the most important. Most important is what? Doing what we learn. And even more important than that is why we do what we learn. We'll see that. In John,
chapter 7, verse 17. If any man, what? Will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God.
Well, I've studied and studied and studied, and because I have all this Bible in my head, now I know it. This is the Word of God.
That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says when we learn it and apply it to our lives, then we know it's of God. Then we know it's of God.
I'm sure there are people who are not born again who've read through this book multiple times. And what? Hasn't brought them any closer to God if they're not born again. It's by applying it.
I like what Adrian Rogers preached some earlier this week. I was listening to him talking about this thing of relationship with the Lord, which is what our salvation is. He says, you can't know God through your head. That's wisdom.
I'll know God if I study and study and study the Bible and remember a lot of verses, then I'll know God.
No, that would be through your head. He said, you can't know God through your hands.
Well, I work and work and work and do things that please Him. And when I do enough, then I'll know God.
That's work. He says, you can only know God, what? Through your heart. Through your heart. Romans 10:10. For with what? The heart man believeth unto righteousness. You see that? With the heart.
You say, well, what's the difference, preacher?
Well, when you got saved, you had to get saved with your heart. In other words, yes, you had to learn. You had to learn the gospel. And you did. But when you heard that, what happened? Your heart melted. And something in you said, I need you, God. And I want you in my life. I need this gift that the giver and giver and giver again of things, as we say. I need this gift of salvation. I want you, God. That's the heart. And you received it by faith. See, you didn't get saved because you memorized the sinner's prayer. Or you just quoted the sinner's prayer. If that's all that happened, you didn't get saved. But if you received it in your heart, that's what it's all about. It's the heart. What a challenge. Timothy knew. He had this assurance because he had the assurance and the confidence that a walk with God brings. Paul said, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Can you imagine if Jesus, or even the Apostle Paul, if Jesus stepped into our lives to give us a pre-rapture assessment of how we were doing in our Christian life? Could you imagine how encouraging it would be to hear him say, just continue in the things that you're doing? Wouldn't that be great? Just continue in the things that you're doing. I'll give you more direction and more grace as you walk along in my will, but you're right on track. Just continue in the things that you're doing. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, Timothy gets this letter from the Apostle Paul, who's been given all this truth and all this scripture, and from the Holy Spirit says through Paul, Timothy, just continue. Whew, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's pretty good. An unfeigned walk. What a blessing to know that. And we have that assurance as we walk with him. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus had no rebuke. In Revelation 3:7, he had no rebuke for the church at Philadelphia. Revelation 3:7 says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. And he goes on. And he says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold,
I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because, here it is, thou hast kept the word of my patience. And he says, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. He says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What a blessing. You know what happened there? The same thing with the letter that Timothy got from Paul. Church at Philadelphia, you're right on track. Just continue. Hold fast what you're doing. Stay faithful. I like what J. Vernon McGee preached about the comment where Jesus says, for thou hast a little strength. He says, I've set before you an open door. You have a little strength. Kept my word. You've not denied my name. He says that in those verses there. So J. Vernon McGee's commentary on that is the little strength. What was that saying? Because obviously we want to be strong in the Lord. We just did a whole bunch of messages on putting on the armor of God, being strong in the Lord. He's not talking about the individual believers just having a little bit of strength. Here was J. Vernon McGee's comment on it. He called it, he referred to it as this meaning that it was a humble group of believers that doesn't have impressive numbers or buildings and programs. They are faithfully holding and proclaiming the word of God at a time when many are denying it. That's J. Vernon McGee's interpretation of what he said there when he said that has a little strength. I thought that was a blessing. He said sometimes we as churches get rolling, get counting the numbers, and forget that God's the one who takes care of the saving part. He said about even about his own ministry. Sometimes we have too many reports. We're reporting out how many got baptized, how many got saved. Folks, that's God's part. And then he said in his commentary, he says, what we need to decide is, are we like the church in Philadelphia putting out the message? Is it going out? You see, because it gave them an open door. That's what we have to be watching for, our open doors, amen? God gave me an open door to speak to my trainer. God maybe give you an open door to speak to your neighbor. God gives us an open door sometimes when we knock on the door. And what we need to keep doing and keep remembering, regardless of what happens after we go through it, we need to go through those open doors. Amen. And take that gospel out. God honors that group that will do that. Though they may lack the buildings. Though they may lack the numbers. Though they may lack the programs. Jesus didn't see them as lacking. He told them, hold that fast, which you keep on going. You're going through the doors that I'm opening. Others may look around and say, well, nothing's happening there. Those are looking around, what, for the wrong things. That's an encouraging thing. We know the Lord. We're assured as we walk with Him and yield to Him. 1 John 3:18 and 19. My little children, let us not love. I can't put all the verses up here for room, but 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Did you get that? And shall assure our hearts before Him. See, we know we're of the truth. And we assure our own hearts that we're of the truth. What? When we walk in the truth. When we live for Him. An unfeigned walk
gave Timothy assurance. Those unfaltering witnesses gave Timothy assurance. His own unfeigned walk gave him confidence and assurance. What else do we see he could be assured of? It was God's what? Unfailing word. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it goes on and gives it profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. What a blessing. See, because when you think about it, you know why Timothy's witnesses were faithful? Because Timothy's witnesses, his godly grandmother, his godly mother, and the Apostle Paul were pointing him to what the whole time? The Word of God. You see, they built their lives upon the Word of God, and they were pointing Timothy to the Word of God. Because their lives pass away on this earth, the Word of God doesn't, folks. And they were pointing Timothy to the Word of God. His faithful witnesses had pointed him to the Word of God, and we as faithful witnesses must point people to the Word of God. That's what we witness about, isn't it? That's what is faithful and true. Isaiah 8:20, the prophet proclaims, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. All the light is right here. All the light is right here. God's unfailing word, Timothy could be assured of. Whatever lay ahead for Timothy, God's Spirit and God's Word would be his wisdom and his strength. He could also consider those who had gone before him as faithful witnesses, we saw. We think about them. How many has God written about here in his Word? We've seen what they've gone through. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Isn't it so wonderful that we can read our Bibles and see some people's lives almost all the way through to their death? And we can read about that. We can see that faithful witness. And the unfailing word of God working in hearts and lives. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, which is in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. What are those sound words? Right here. Right here in the Bible. The very scripture that Paul was teaching him. Hold fast the unfailing word of God. Things that Timothy could be assured of. What a blessing. Assured through godly witnesses. Isn't it an encouragement to see others living for God? Isn't it an encouragement when you hear about trials that brothers and sisters are going through? And they give praise to God for the wisdom and strength that God gave. It is. It's an encouragement. Praising God for safety on a trip and opportunities to share with family or minister to somebody. It is wonderful as we consider and share God's working in our lives with one another. Those unfaltering witnesses. Those that, yes, not perfect, but stay the course. continuing looking for the open doors.
Those unfaltering witnesses. That confidence that we get as we walk with God ourselves.
That unfailing word. All these we can be assured of. I love this. Psalm 12, verses 7 and 8. Talking about the word of God. Well, Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Here it is. From this generation, what? Forever. I'm so thankful that this very book that has been such a blessing to my heart, my children, and my grandchildren, and their children and grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, will always have it. Will always have the life, wisdom, and power that this word gives. Isn't it wonderful? What a blessing. God's unfailing word. Timothy could be assured of all, find assurance through all of these things. And then finally, and this one's, Timothy can be assured of too. But it's not quite as exciting as the first three. This last one, we're going to see why we need to be assured through other witnesses. We're going to see why we need the assurance in our own walk. We're going to see why we need to be sure in the Word of God. Because there's something else that we're sure of, and Timothy is told about. What is that? The last thing is, we can be assured of an unfaithful world. Folks, Jesus just tells us the truth, doesn't he? Remember about those wonderful mansions? Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Look what we find out about the world. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. What's the first three words? This know also. Be sure about this too, Timothy, by the way. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, he goes on. Truth breakers, false accusers, goes on to the end. Despisers of those that are good, into verse 3. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Look at verse 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, remember those magicians who did the things that looked like miracles, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also. What do they do? Resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Listen, folks, Paul said, Timothy, be sure of this. Be sure of this. You can be assured of this. Verse 9 does say, but they shall proceed no further. There's an end, folks. God will take care of them in their time. Their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs, as it's going to come out. Look at verse 12. What else can Timothy be assured of because of the world? He can be assured of an unfaithful world. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what's the word? Shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers, what's the word? Shall wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Paul said, Timothy, be sure of it. We're seeing that today, aren't we? Neither Wait, may we be reminded? Jesus wasn't crucified for doing something wrong.
The apostles weren't persecuted and martyred for doing something wrong, folks.
All that came just because they believed and applied this book.
And said, I'm going to live what's right, and in love I'm going to say what's right.
All that live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer persecution. And we're seeing that come, aren't we? We're seeing, that's why we need the assurance from the other three, amen? We need that assurance from God. I was thinking about this, it was kind of sad. A 15-year-old in Minnesota wrote this in his class in school and actually got an A for it. I was kind of surprised about that. I don't remember what school it was, but he wrote this and actually got an A. It goes like this. Now I sit me down in school where praying is against the rule. For this great nation under God finds mention of him very odd. If scripture now the class recites, it violates the Bill of Rights. And any time my head I bow becomes a federal matter now. Our hair can be purple, orange or green. That's no offense. It's a freedom scene. The law is specific. The law is precise. Prayers spoken aloud are a serious vice. For praying in a public hall might offend someone with no faith at all. In silence alone we must meditate. God's name is prohibited by the state. Now, you understand all these things aren't, we're not saying that we are allowed to say his name. This is the perception of this 15-year-old. That's the heartbreaking part of it. He goes on. We're allowed to cuss and dress like freaks and pierce our noses, tongues, and cheeks. But they've outlawed guns, but first the Bible. To quote the good book makes me liable. We can elect the pregnant senior queen and the unwed daddy our senior king. It's inappropriate to teach right from wrong. We are taught that such judgments do not belong. We can get our condoms and birth controls, study witchcraft, vampires, and totem poles. But the Ten Commandments are not allowed. No word of God must reach this crowd. It's scary here, I must confess. When chaos reigns, the school's a mess. So, Lord, this silent plea I make, should I be shot, my soul to take. Doesn't that break your heart? We're living in a wicked age, folks. And that doesn't mean we can't have revival. And that's a sobering note. And that's a good reason for what we just read is for us to be confident in the things to be living in this age. But I want to end on a good note that I'd seen on the internet and wanted to share this with you. There can be revival. The Guttmacher, if I'm pronouncing that right, Guttmacher Institute, since the beginning of the year, records over 250 pro-life bills have been introduced in over 41 states. Almost 50% of those bills would ban abortion in some or all circumstances, showing the heart of the nation being moved, and those who are pro-life being moved and encouraged by some things that our president has said, and the Supreme Court nominees that have been put in, that encourage and that movement forward to the value of life. Planned, here's an article, Planned Parenthood panicking. Another immensely encouraging piece of news from Gutenberg Institute report is that six states have only a single abortion facility left. Amen. In other words, these states are on the verge of eliminating surgical abortions from their borders, even without passing legislation banning abortions. Isn't that good? What a blessing. Facts, statistics show that the number of abortion clinics across the country has plummeted over the last two decades. Amen. According to Operation Rescue in 2018, the total number of abortion clinics in the U.S. fell to 697. That's a decrease of 79% since 1991. Isn't that good? See, God said the world's going to be bad and it's going to get worse, but he never said there couldn't be revival in any single place. Amen. A nation can be revived. Yes, most of the world, right there it is, it's promised. But there can be revival in a single place at any time. Amen. Goes on. I like this. The Washington Post blames many of these closures on the successful passage of pro-life progress in the legislation. we'll take the blame, amen. By the way, that's why it's important to vote, amen. What have I told you as a pastor, directing you to vote from the Word of God? When you vote for people for election, make the cause of life your number one priority. If you have somebody that is pro-life that you like, and you if there's one pro-life guy out there, one pro-life gal out there, vote for them, because that's first. I don't care if they offer you the best economic plan and the most money you'll ever make. If they're for abortion, don't vote for them. Why? Because I believe in voting according to the Bible. Amen. According to the Bible. And Planned Parenthood is a startup, and I close with this. Planned Parenthood is a startup about this. So they have written a press release to stir up their base. So when you hear this, they're going to exaggerate. They make it sound like, you know, abortion is almost illegal in the United States now because of what's happened. It's really just a very small bite out of what's going on in the nation. You understand that. But it's good progress, amen. But they're going to start up like, oh my goodness, if we don't stop it now, there won't be, you know, it'll be extinguished from the nation in a week. You know, that's what they want to make it sound like, so they can stir up their base to come out and vote. Planned Parenthood responds this. Dr. Lena Nguyen, president of Planned Parenthood Federation, says this: today, the reality we live in is a terrifying one for women around the world. Access to abortion care is disappearing in states, forcing women to travel to hundreds of miles for, here's what they call it, health care. Or to go without health care completely. They call it health care. Restrictions on abortions have already shuttered health care centers and left people in entire regions. Yeah, we read about some of them, amen. In entire regions of the country without access to reproductive health care services. What hypocrites! It's murder, and they're calling it health care. Reproductive health care services, and they want to stop reproduction. Huh. And they said, reproductive health care services, by the way, they said, including breast and cervical cancer screenings, birth control, abortion care, HIV and STD testing. Do you think that people go to an abortion center for all those other things? They don't go there for that. Oh, we do all this too. It's not just abortion. We know what you're about. We know the spirit behind that. We're not ignorant of his devices, are we? He's a murderer from the beginning. The politicians, listen to this, pushing these dangerous policies. It's dangerous that you don't allow a mother to have her baby slain in the womb. That's dangerous. Did you know that? Or maybe slain out of the womb. Some of them are trying to legalize that. The dangerous policies they're pushing. Politicians push these dangerous policies are directly interfering with medical practice and endangering women's lives. Abortion is a safe, legal medical procedure that nearly one in four women will have in their lifetime, and that's sad. Those of us who work to protect women's health and rights, I can just hear the devil at the tree, you know, in the garden. It's wonderful. Come partake. Women's health, women's rights, reproductive rights. You got to support this. You can almost see his horns, can't you? No, he probably doesn't have horns. Those of us who work to protect women's health and rights must aggressively push for policies that protect and expand reproductive health access in the states. Planned Parenthood will not sit by and watch our rights and freedoms taken away. For us, it's about the parent, it's about the patients' lives and all our futures.
Wow.
Thank God you're upset. Thank God that enough is happening that you feel you need to stir up your base. You know, and I pray that trend continues, amen. And we can be thankful for what God has done there. And you can bet that behind much of that is believers who determine to vote what? According to what this book says. Behind much of that. By the way, did you know that we'll give answer for our votes to God? Well, God won't ask me how I voted. Oh, yeah? Where'd you see that at? God's not concerned with how I vote. Where'd you read that? Preacher, you're not supposed to preach about voting in church. I'm allowed to preach what the Bible says.
Amen.
I am not putting forth a single party to you. I'm saying, look at what they believe. Look at the platform. That's what I'm saying. And pick the platform that doesn't like abortion. Yeah. By the way, no, I won't go that far. Just pick the platform that doesn't like abortion. Start there, and then go from there. Yeah. What a blessing. There can be revival. And we can be a part of that. We just need to what? We need to, by the way, that church at Philadelphia, he says, thou hast not denied my name. They were faithful at a time when so many were denying his name. How many do we see that their church is supposedly, it says church on the outside, but there's nothing spiritual going on the inside. It's all just a social event. It's feeding people and being careful you don't give them a track. Just down the street from us there, you know. And that's what's going on in a lot of places. That church there at Philadelphia says, you've not denied my name. Not many are coming. You've got a little strength, but you're still going through the open doors. You're still putting it out. Jesus said, keep on keeping on. Wouldn't that be great to hear? Jesus stepped in pre-rapture and just said to us, keep on keeping on. Keep doing the best you can. Keep reaching out. Hey, there might be revival one day here. There might not. Doesn't change our orders, does it? Ours is the same. And yes, we pray. We pray for those blessings, but we also trust our God all the way, and look for His hand to work in these things. Amen. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Timothy could be assured of so many things. I thank you for faithful, godly Christians that we know who are an encouragement to us. And God, I thank you that we can have assurance as we ourselves apply your word to our hearts and lives and walk with you. I thank you that we have a living, eternal word to learn and apply ourselves and to pass on to every generation to come. Help us to be faithful and not deny thy name. And Lord, though we know much persecution, much ungodliness is coming, we can be assured that much of it is already here. And dear God, we can be assured that we can have our own assurance as we walk with you and do whatever you command us, just following you. You'll bless us individually, even as a church. We'll be pleasing in your sight, which is what life's all about. And Father, yet even beyond that, we know, and don't lose hope, there could be revival in our neighborhood, here in Corvallis, in our nation, in the places where our missionaries minister. Help us to remember that, God, and to be careful to thank you and praise you for the great giver and friend and mighty God and Savior that you are. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.